It's Wednesday night. I want to talk to you for a few minutes, and then I'm going to teach. And this part probably won't be on the message, okay? We're pressing into truth that has not been really understood nor walked in since the first century after Christ. You can read it in the book of Acts. Now, they walked in it quite a bit, understood it, and walked in it through their lifetime. But quickly, if you follow history, the power left the church other than by the gifts. And the gifts are just that. They're gifts. Even this week I had conversations with young people, and they're going, well, isn't the power of God, isn't that like his stamp of approval on the character of the person? Oh, for God's sake, no. No. The very book where we find out the most about the gifts is 1 Corinthians 12. Chapter 1, he tells them, you come behind and no gift. The gifts were flowing and operating, all of them. But that's the very church where he says you're so split and divided and carnal. Let's say it a little differently, selfish. You know what 1 Corinthians 14, a lot of that is really about? They were trying to out-prophesy each other. They were trying to out-tongue each other. They were like a little bunch of little kids playing with new toys and puffed up. Well, God used me. I must be more special than you. Well, the gifts are just that. God wants to heal and deliver and bless, and so he uses those gifts, and all you really have to be to qualify for that is be born again. You got to have a new nature. The gifts can flow through you. But what we're after is that resident anointing that comes, well, I think Alan even touched on it during the conference, and Dave also, it's the more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts, he said. Covet earnestly, but let me show you a more excellent way. Well, there's a higher walk than staying carnal and being used by the gifts. The more excellent way is, what chapter comes after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13, the one we call the love chapter. Love seeks not its own, does not exalt itself, is not puffed up, and so forth and so on, never comes to an end. We read that and we go, okay, that's Jesus. And it is. And that's the very image he's trying to change us to now. But I am going to talk to you like it's Wednesday night. Hardcore. You can take it. I did it in a real nice way. Tim would tell you I did it in a real nice way. I did everything I could today. I called and hinted around and fished around to see if there's any way of getting out of doing the service. And I'll tell you why. It's my responsibility to come here and teach you truth. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. So my own circumstances, though, preach to me so loudly, like they do you. Other circumstances I could tell you about, but y'all know me. As I walked through the door, I got a text message. My 2-year-old granddaughter has been diagnosed with the swine flu. And I get angry, see. If I was to live by my circumstances and go by what I see, and I'm really talking about we've been teaching on the authority of the believer and teaching we're seated far above and all of those things we teach. See, and that's my job. And I'm going to teach the truth no matter what it looks like around me. But that doesn't mean there's not a war in my emotions. And part of me, all those things are designed, it's Mark chapter 4, all those things are designed to choke the word. They're designed for that very thing. Jesus warned us about it. He says, he didn't say they weren't going to come. He says, you cannot be moved by those things. You cannot allow those things to be more real than the word of God. You don't change the word of God because of your circumstances. You change your circumstances by the Word of God. So again, you know, my soul was looking for, you know, there's other things I could tell you about. Hey, you know, we could tell stories about each other's mountains all night. That's usually what believers do, you know. Gather together and share mountain stories. My mountain's really big. You think your mountain's big? Let me tell you about my mountain. Rather than, and we'll pray about the mountain. We'll talk to each other about the mountain. Describe the mountain. Write songs about the mountain. But the one thing nobody does is speak to the mountain. Or if they do and they don't see results, they sure don't do it again. Or they're not as prone to it. It's like Dave says, you know, when you first hear these things, you're all excited. And man, you're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I think that's a good analogy. Here we go. I've faith. I've got it. I've caused those things to be not as though they were. And whoom, flames come back, send your eyebrows off. You're not so sure that that water pistol is sufficient. Not so prone to run down there again, see. Well, we need a bigger gun. Got to fill up the reservoir with more water than a water pistol. So I'm glad that Tim didn't let me off. It's good training for my spirit. And I think the Lord's going to give you something really good tonight. Now, we are going to start in Ephesians. Go ahead and turn there, but we're not going to be there very long. What's happening now? And God, Father, I'm asking you really, really, Father, I'm asking you, help me. Give me that anointing of the teacher. Father, help me say this. Help me make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I can speak forth the mind that is in this book and the mind of Christ for our day, in such a way that it's easily received by the hearers and understood. And Father, I do ask you to anoint their ears. Father, cause the clamor and noise of the world right now to grow silent, where they can have peace for this next hour and be able to hear what you're saying, not only to the church at large, but Father, what you're saying to each of them individually. And Father, I'm trusting your spirit to bring forth truth we've not known before. Well, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read this again. As I listen to my own messages sometime, I'm going, man, there's a lot of repeating going on in there. But I am going to remind you of this part. Why doesn't chapter 2 of Ephesians affect us? We know Jesus is seated there, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. I've been over that so many times, and you know, and I know, there's not a person in the sound of my voice that would have a doubt that if somehow Jesus, let's just take my granddaughter Lily tonight, I don't have a doubt in the world if somehow Jesus could walk through the wall in her bedroom, walk right over there and lay his hand on there, or just rebuke that thing. I mean, I know that he has all authority. He speaks a word, that thing is gone. It doesn't have a choice. We don't have a problem really with that part, but see, really that's a cop-out. Because he's not going to walk through the wall that way. And so it's our thing, well, if he could, she'd be healed. And he's going, I can, if I can get in there through you. See? Because it's chapter 2 we have the problem with. We see him seated there. I don't have a problem with that. But chapter 2 says we are quickened together with him, seated together, raised up together with him, and seated together with him in that exact same place of authority. He has put all things under our feet, under his feet. Well, his feet are our feet. He doesn't have any feet on planet Earth but our feet. We are the only physical flesh and bone body he has. He's not going to lay hands on Lily except through the hand of a believer. He's not going to rebuke that fever except through the mouth of a believer. And the question is, what do we believe? It's not a lack of power, folks. It's a lack of faith. And I'm being harder on me than I am on you. It's my granddaughter. Okay? So I'm asking him, my continual asking now. I said, Father, I've read this. I've taught it for all these months. Your word is not going to change, but something in us, let's say it this way, something in me has got to change. And I got a glimpse of it, just a glimpse, little glimpses. Dave, two or three times during the conference says, wouldn't it be great if you could flip faith on with a switch in your mind? But faith isn't a product of the mind. See, faith is a product of the heart. Now beginning to understand why Paul says, if we can know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's got to make a journey somehow. All of this information has got to make a journey beyond our brain, beyond our mind. Because there is a heart transformation that has to come. Faith is of the heart, not the head. So I'm going, God, you've got to help me with this. I don't know what else to do. Nobody else has made it here in 2,000 years since the first century. They've all been sidelined somehow or another. If you don't lead us, we're just not going to make it. So now he's starting to draw parallels through the other books of the Bible. They're like threads to me. They run forwards and backwards. And he's sewing. It's like it's a tapestry. It's like he told me one time. He said, it's like a tapestry. It's not like a single thread. He said, I'm weaving together a tapestry in your spirit. And tapestries bear an image. And he said, the image is Christ. So he's weaving all of this together within us. When he's done, we're going to bear that same image, the image of Christ. So again tonight, I want to go to Galatians, a real familiar verse. You learned this in Faith 101. I just went over Galatians 3:13. Like I say, you heard this verse in Faith 101 when you first started hearing the gospel and what faith is. You know, I got to be real nice tonight. Sometimes I just like to walk into a lot of churches and just start reading at 3:10 or 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You could stop right there. Well, most churches will tell you they're not under the law. And then they command the tithe. A lot of churches say they're not under the law. And they command you meet on the Sabbath day. Many churches tell you they're not under the law. But they teach the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Now look what it says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What? How much of it you keeping? I hope zero. When it comes to the written law, God wrote a law in your heart when you got born again. Now that's the one you better be following. See? Well, it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law. Just that one right sentence. No man is justified by the law. Good evening. That was a good service. Just stop right there. You've become... They're already gathering their prophet rocks already. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Well, that's what we're trying to live by. We're trying to live by the faith of the Son of God. He died for a reason. He died for a purpose. One of those reasons, part of that purpose, was so that the works he was doing could continue through the body of believers he was going to establish. And I think we failed him. I thank God for all the benefits of the cross I've received so far. I thank God I'm going to heaven. That's enough right there to worship God forever. And it pleases him that you're born again and on your way to heaven. I know it pleases him. But does it please him for my granddaughter to be laying homesick tonight? No way. No way. Doesn't please him. Well, I intend to please him. And whatever it is in me that's not yet living by faith in that arena, I intend to keep pursuing the Holy Ghost until I am living by faith in that arena. See, that's the good thing. We can change. God's word isn't going to change. What Jesus did isn't going to change. The devil's not going to change. We can change. So let's go on here. I haven't got to the verse yet. Verse 11, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And here's verse 13. Thank God. Christ hath, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did he do it? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, let's back up. There's something he keeps trying to get across in my spirit. I've touched on it a couple of times in these teachings. I haven't done a good job yet. I'm going to take another run at it tonight. I may have to take some more before we really get it. But I know it's a major key to these things. It has to do with this word here in Galatians 3:13, where it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made. That's the word. Being made a curse for us. Now, the reason that's really important, here in a little while, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. There it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, same word, same Greek word, the righteousness of God in him. Well, let's first look at this, how Jesus was made a curse. The particular Greek word there is spelled G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Genomahi, genomahi. And its primary meaning is to cause to be. It is where we get the word generate. It is where Genesis comes from. It is something, it's not a positional thing. It's a created thing. Now see, we keep missing it right here because we keep seeing innocent and this is why we don't teach it. Get stoned. Jesus was innocent. Amen. It's okay. Jesus was innocent. Amen. Amen. He was. He died the just for the unjust. He was the spotless Lamb of God. But we tend to think that he remained the Lamb on the cross. But this says there was something generated in him. There was something created. It's not just it's not like a lamb who suffered the curse. That's not what it says. It said he was made a curse. Go to Isaiah 53. Now all I can do now, I'm excited that I'm going to follow him best I know how here. Made a curse. Made a curse. Generated. To become is another one. To come. To become the curse. Now, Isaiah 53, you probably almost know it by heart. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's really a poor translation. I like it when the Bible translates the Bible. Hold your place right there. Go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 17. We're coming back to that. He did bear our sorrows and griefs, but he did a lot more than that. Matthew 8, 17. We're starting in verse 16. In fact, this whole chapter 8 is just full of healing. The whole chapter is one of the best healing chapters in the whole Bible. Picking it up in verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and what? Healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now see, that's more than griefs and sorrows. He bore our sicknesses. And now here's where you get it with the Greek and the Hebrew. They'll get into this. Well, sometimes that word is used for sorrows and sometimes it's word, you know. But if you go to Meditation 101, how to meditate the word, how do you do it? You leave it in the setting. What just happened? He healed all their sick. He bore the sickness away. Back here in Isaiah, go back to Isaiah, where it says, he hath borne. Do you know that's the Hebrew word, N-A-S-A, with a little squiggle? It's where we get our modern word NASA, our space program. And it means to bear from one place to another. Our spaceships bear man from one planet to another. He took sickness that maybe you had, and he bore it from you to himself. Now back up for a minute. See, let's back up into chapter 52 of Isaiah, starting in verse 13. He says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were, well, in King James, astonied, astonished. They were astonished at what they saw. During that darkness, when the darkness came in the crucifixion, they couldn't see what was going on. Isaiah saw it. He saw it by prophecy hundreds of years before. He said, his visage, that means his natural appearance, his countenance, it was so marred, more than any man. His form, the way he looked on that cross, was so changed. More than the sons of men. That they're not even sure it's a man hanging up there anymore. What was going on? See, he didn't just positionally, legally, which he did do that too. He didn't just positionally take the curse. It says he was made the curse. Sin, sickness, how about poverty? Was it just a positional truth? On that cross, it says they even stripped him of his clothes. Now see, the crucifixion was really a Roman invention, and it was intended not only for death, it was really intended for torture and maximum shame. In all of our little pictures, and I'm glad they do, and the Sunday school class, you know, always shows Jesus hanging on the cross with a little loincloth there covering him up. It really wasn't that way. That's not the way they did it. The idea was maximum shame and maximum torture. The idea was, don't you defy Rome. This could happen to you. And even the last possession, his clothes themselves, it says they cast lots for them. He was stripped even of his last possession. He didn't just positionally bear the curse. He experienced the whole curse. Let me say it that way. He was made to be the curse. Look at it. Go back to Galatians. Look at what it says here. Galatians 3:13. being made, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made, he was regenerated from what he was before into the curse. Now, the reason I keep laboring on this, we keep reading about us being seated at the right hand of God in that same position of authority. We keep reading about it because it's never going to change, but so far it's not changing us. We've got to first understand he didn't stay a lamb on that cross. The easiest type and shadow, here we go again, back to Pharaoh's court, but we have to. See, the way religion wants you to, the way the devil wants you to believe it, is that he stayed the same, that he remained a lamb. And it was just kind of all positional and legally done, but he didn't really take your place. He took your place. Everything we were, he became. That's, boy, religion don't like that. But when it says identify, when he identified with us, he allowed his nature to change. He did. If he didn't, then in that Pharaoh's court, when they threw down that rod, it would have become a lamb. And the lamb would have swallowed up the snakes. If that was, and God can do it, I guess, any way he wants to. But it didn't. No, he became sin. He's so identified with us. He allowed his nature to be changed. See, now I understand better about the agony in the garden. If he was just fearing physical death, oh God, let this cup pass from me. Well, if that's what he was really fearing, he didn't have as much courage as Stephen. I mean, Stephen was facing certain physical death. They're stoning him to death. Stephen didn't say, oh, let this cup pass from me. Stephen was a courageous boy. He stood there and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He was concerned about them, not himself. So if Jesus was concerned, so agonizing, great sweat, drops of blood about physical death, he wasn't as courageous as Stephen. And we know that's not true. No. He was facing spiritual death. Something he'd never known. He was facing separation for the first time. Now, the human Jesus. Right here is where they get all mixed up. They'll say, well, he's God. He is God. But see, by man came death. By man came the resurrection. It's the man, Jesus, in his human spirit, willing to go from life and full fellowship with God to become what we were and be separated. That's the agony that he was sweating great drops of blood. Father, if there's any other way, it wasn't physical death that he was fearing, spiritual death. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now I understand why it's not just in there for no reason. My God, twice. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, the Father. My God, the Holy Ghost. Why hast thou forsaken me? He entered into our death. But it's so important, you see. He allowed, it was not a positional truth with him. It was, can I say, real? It was material. He literally allowed his spirit to go, his human spirit, from life to death. He also allowed complete poverty. He bore our poverty, that we, through his poverty, could have access to his wealth. And then he bore our sicknesses, carried our pains. He was so marred with every kind of sickness on that cross. That's why he looked like that. I mean, a lot of men were flogged by the Romans. You know, a lot of men went through those whippings. And it was bad. It was brutal. But they still looked like men. It says he was so marred. Whatever happened to him, we're not sure that's a man up there anymore. Everything you can think of, every sickness, every polio, cancer, leprosy, name it, muscular dystrophy, and it was for hours. I forget now, was it 3.5 hours? I'd have to go and look. It was a while that darkness covered that thing. No, I think God hid us from it. Isaiah saw it by prophecy. And that centurion, the guard that was close, he saw it. His report after he saw what he saw, that was the Son of God. No man could have endured that. That was the Son of God. Well, what happens then? As if that wasn't bad enough. He who ascended, we read in Ephesians, is the same who descended. He had already said about himself, he said, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man must spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where did he go? He took our punishment. He so identified with us. Not only allow his spirit to be changed, suffer every sickness known that there is, suffer complete poverty as if that wasn't enough, then suffer the torments of hell. The very thing that was promised to fallen man. The reward of sin is, the wages of sin is death. Now he has to suffer in hell for that. 3 days and three nights. Dave saw in a vision one time, just one portion of it, the worms. The agony that he suffered. And I'm doing this for a reason. This is the bad. No, this is part of the good news. I'm going to tell you the rest of the good news in a minute. Good news. Yes, it's good news. He's trying to get us where we read Ephesians 2 and don't stay the same anymore. Well, you know the rest of the story. When justice was finished, 3 days and three nights. I don't know if that's for one day and night for each member of the Trinity. I don't know. All I know is at one point, the gavel came down. The price has been paid. And you can read it in Hebrews. You can also read it in Psalms 2. The day that he was quickened, where he became the first begotten from the dead. Not physical death. A lot of people have been raised from physical death. He is the first man to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Psalms 2 and Hebrews records it for you. Again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the earth. Again. Again means the second time. First time in the womb of Mary. Second time. He speaks life into his son while the son is still in the heart of the earth. And he says, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And with those words, the Holy Spirit generated again. Generated. Here's that word. He was made. He went from sin to righteousness. He went from death to life. The first one to ever have it, ever, since the fall of man. Quickened from death to life. And boy, here he goes. Now he's raised. Now here he comes. Quickened. Raised. Now you know he went and preached to the captives that were in Abraham's bosom, those saints that had waited out the centuries waiting for the Messiah. He goes and he preaches to them first. Then it says he led captivity captive when he ascended into heaven. See, until they were born again, Jesus has already told us. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. No one's ever come down from heaven. No one's ever been there. Only me. I'm the only one. You can't get to God without that new nature. You can't go to the Father but by me. You must have the same spirit in you that I have in me. But he preached to them, the Abraham and David and Samson and all the saints down through the ages. And he preached the gospel and they believed. And that same Holy Spirit quickened their nature, their spirit from death to life. Now they can enter into the presence of the Father. And he led them with him. And entered into heaven. But then he comes back for the disciples. At one point, John 20, 21, somewhere right in there, says he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it's receive the hagios pneuma. Receive the holy breath. And it's Genesis all over again. In Genesis, he lifted up. It was the second member of the Godhead that lifted up Adam and breathed life into him. And Adam became a living soul. Now, the last Adam has come. He comes to his disciples. Says he breathed on them. And that Holy Spirit regenerated their spirit. They went from death to life. They went from death to life. And now we've got however many was there. First, second born, third born, fourth born. And we tend to think that way because we're sequential, because we're time creatures. But see, actually it says, from God's point of view, the very instant Jesus stepped out of that tomb, every believer that ever will be stepped out of that tomb with him. Even though I wasn't born again for 2,000 years, God says, you stepped out when Jesus did. It was that the just shall live by faith. Now the point is this. He's doing pretty good, I think. Now the point is this. See, I hope that helps us see how much he identified with us. Now go to 2 Corinthians 5. Now it's our turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, very familiar verses. These are verses you learned in Faith 101. I want to go to this verse. We may back up. Go to verse 21 while your mind is on this, where we're at, right where we are. Now, there's two words in the English. Made is in this verse twice. Okay? It's not the same Greek word, though, each time. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, the difference, that Greek word there is poieo, P-O-I-E-O. And it means to make or do as a single one-time act. Jesus once was made sin for us who knew no sin. But the second one is that same word we saw in Galatians 3:13. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's the one we started with. That's genomahi. It means to cause to be. And again, it's where we get our word generate. It's also would be like Genesis. Now, look at it real carefully. He hath made him, that's Jesus. And see how it says it's in italics, to be sin? It's more powerful if you leave the italics out. For he hath made him sin. Do you see that? He hath made him. Was it just positional? Did he stay the lamb or did he change? He changed. He made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, become, be regenerated, the righteousness of God in him. Now go to Galatians 3:6. I'm not trying to run all over the place, but what was it about Abraham that caused him to be righteous? He believed God. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and notice it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, here's another stone in the wall, one that Dave laid for us years ago. Here's Abraham in the Old Testament doing exploits for God, crossing the desert. Satan comes and says, this whole place is mine. Who do you think you are to be walking in my desert? The way Dave does it, he says, Abraham, he pulled out his wallet and he was looking for something. Visa? No. American Express? No. Diners Club? No. Ah, here it is. Here it is, devil. Here's how I can walk across this desert. It's been bought for me. See, it's a master charge card. See, my righteousness will be paid for on the cross by the master. Now, I'm not the righteousness of God myself. I have a sin nature. But because I believe that the master is coming, I believe what God has said, it has been accounted to me as though I really was righteous. And I have been given this inheritance because God accounts me as righteous. Now notice, that's really all he had when his life came to an end. And he went to Abraham's bosom He still had a sin nature, even though he was accounted righteous, up until the time when Jesus came and preached to him. But honey, on that day, he was no longer living on accounted righteousness. His spirit went from death to life. He went from sin to righteousness, not positionally, but in reality, manifestedly. Can you see it? And that's why he could go on with Jesus and all the rest of them too into the presence of the Father. It's by one spirit that we have access unto him. And that's the righteous nature of Christ. Okay, I understand that with Abraham. Abraham is no longer, not now, living under accounted righteousness. But now I'm coming to us. When we read Ephesians 2, and it says that we were quickened together with him. Doesn't say we were accounted righteous. It says we were quickened. Honey, that is exactly the same thing that happened to Abraham. He was quickened. When it says we were quickened, it's not talking about accounted righteousness. We keep thinking that's what it is because we know ourselves so well. We're moved by what we see. We're moved by the mistakes we make. We're moved by the sin that we do. Lusts of the eyes. Lusts of the flesh. Losing our temper. You name it. Just don't claim it. So we keep thinking, no matter what the word says, I know deep down, I know who I am. No, I'm just forgiven. I'm not really righteous. Now, wait a minute. The same word that says he was made sin, and we've seen it real clear tonight. He didn't just take the account of sin. He didn't just stay the same as he was and just legally take the sin. No, it says he became. His spirit was generated. It was became sin. His nature changed. And the same Greek word, when you believed, God says, your nature changed. You are not walking in accounted righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ means you're no longer in Adam. You're a whole new species. The descendants of Adam is a whole species of sinners who occasionally do righteous things. You know what I mean by that? Feed the poor, help the old lady cross the street. Okay? But they're really sinners by nature. But they occasionally can do a righteous thing. But the church, really, what I'm understanding now, we're a species of righteousness that occasionally sins or does bad things. But God says, don't you believe that's what you are? You are my righteousness. Now, here I go again. I see it again. See, now he's going to, this may not be the first, only night we do this, okay? Now, I want you to see Jesus again. Here he is, agonizing in the garden. He's got a righteous nature. He's never known separation from God. God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Don't. Please, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, I do not want to go from righteousness to sin. I don't want to be separated from you. But for his great love, if you'll allow me, he drank the cup, took the cup of sin. And when that happened, he allowed his own spirit to go from righteous to sin. Now, put us in this place now. What he has done for us, we have got, if you'll allow me, drink the cup of righteousness. We have got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have got to not just walk around with some kind of legal, accounted righteousness mindset. It has got to do a work beyond our brain, deeper than our mind. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a new species of being. I'm not even a child of Adam anymore. I'm a Christ creature. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, yet not I. It's Christ in me, but the life that I live, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not the same person I was before. You still in 2 Corinthians 5? See, we've been getting a glimpse of this. No, we're back in Galatians. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to get this, people. Sickness is in trouble in our city. I'm ready for the swine flu to have trouble sleeping at night. Amen. All right, now, the verse we read in 2 Corinthians 5 was the last one in the chapter, verse 21. Now, let's back up. Let's back up. You've heard these before, but I hope it means something new to you. Let's go all the way to verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we've taught on that at length. The whole species of man was already judged spiritually dead. That death was passed down generation to generation, parent to child, all the way back to the first man, Adam. The whole species was dead anyway. And when Christ died on the cross, the gavel came down. Adam, the whole species, past, present, and future, is dead. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay, good enough. And that he died for all, that they which live should not, that's us. From God's point of view, there's only two kinds of people, dead ones and alive ones. Children of Adam, children of God, spawned by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We who live, who's that? That's us. We should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know he him no more. It took forever for me to get that. Hey, to the Jewish person, who are you? Well, I am, my name's so-and-so, and I'm the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and they can just rattle it off all the way back to Abraham. That's knowing them after the flesh. They know them after their genealogy. But see, Christ, first born from the dead, he has no father but God. He says, we don't even know Christ that way anymore. He's not of the lineage of Adam. Say it this way. He's not of the lineage of Abraham anymore. He only goes back one, and that's the father. But he is your Adam. Jesus is your Adam. He says, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore if you're a believer. Why? On my birth certificate, it'll always say, my natural birth certificate, it'll always say that I'm the son of O.R. Carpenter. And I get, my flesh is, it's the product of that union between him and my mom. But the real me is not a child of Adam anymore. I'm a child of the last Adam. I'm not of this world. My body is. My spirit is not. My mind is in the process of being renewed to think like the spirit man that I really am. We don't know any man after the flesh anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new species. You're not that same person. You're not that child of Adam that you used to be. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. You're in his family now. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? To wit, this is it. That God was in Christ. Reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us this word, this message, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And we think we are. What he's really talking about there, Jesus allowed his nature to go from life to death, from righteousness to sin. God, by his power, has genuine. See, in Ephesians it says, according to the power that worketh in us, it's according to the working of his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead. What he's talking about there, that power, that's when you were quickened from death to life. But we have got, our mind keeps saying, no, I know who I am. I'm just an old sinner. I'm just an old sinner. And he's going, would you please be reconciled to God? After Jesus, what he suffered for you, will you allow your spirit to transformation, to be generated, to be reconstituted as the righteousness of God in truth? How would I do that, Brother Gary? Well, it's more than mental. But you've got to first mentally even think that it's possible. And the only thing I've ever heard that makes any sense to me is this. Right now we would go to Romans 8. See, how do you mortify the flesh? How do you stop it? How do you? The flesh is not saved. It's not going to be saved. God just said, I declare it dead. We'll get a new one one day. Okay? But how do you put it to death? In the King James, it'll say it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. And we all thought in the early days that that was a capital S. We agreed with them. Yeah, Holy Spirit. Hey, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit yet. That's further down. No, it's that little S. It's the new nature. It's the born-again trail. See? It's that very righteous, it's the regenerated you. You have been made the righteousness of God. Not just legally, not just positionally, not theoretically. You have been generated. You've been generated. You gone. In your spirit, you are not a sinner. You are the righteous, the literal righteousness of God in him. Be reconciled to that. Now we got to grow up. It is through that new nature, through that very righteous nature that he put in us. That's why it says in Ephesians. See, we're coming back to Ephesians. He says, put on that new man which is created from the get-go. Is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's in there. It's putting him on. Well, how would you do that? Well, it's more than a mental decision. How about epoxy in your britches to a chair? Begin to let the Holy Spirit nurture that nature. Because when none of us are born fully adults, you're born more like a child into the kingdom of God. You got to grow up into these things. Who would be a, I wish we had a teacher. Oh, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. Father, sanctify them. What's that mean? Set them apart from the world. How would you do it, Father? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit's the one that extracts the truth from God's word. Like your digestive system extracts the vitamins and minerals out of a banana that you eat. It's that digestive system distributes all of that into your body where you need it. Where the Holy Spirit takes the word of God that you've meditated and assimilated. And he extracts that truth and he begins distributing it to where even you are convinced. I am the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Now we're going to get this. We're going to get this. I don't care if nobody in 2,000 years has got it. We're going to. Step by step. We're just sure of our own inability to do it, to let him lead us. Is that said okay? Did I say that okay? I'm sure I can't do it without him. So I'm going to let him lead. How's that? Did you get anything out of that? I preach my heart out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I did the best I could. I'm glad you didn't let me off the hook, Tim. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for this. We really are trusting you, Lord. Lord, we know we're not smart enough for this. We know. Father, we have no hope without your Spirit, but thank God we're not without your Spirit. Father, we're trusting you. And I know you're trusting us to humble ourselves at the feet of your teacher. at the foot of the Master, that your Spirit truly guide us into all truth. Father, that the world may know that Jesus is Lord. Help us, Father. We're trusting you to do it. We're thanking you for it now in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.